Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. Not so much up here, but it's good to be here. Well, I obviously didn't read the order of service. I wasn't expected to come up here quite so soon. but that's great. Interestingly, this week, I've had more people ask me, have I got a joke, than how's your sermon going? Well, I didn't have a joke till yesterday, but I have got one now. And it does tie in a little bit with our passage and what we're going to be thinking about today. So there was a storm, and the captain realized that his ship was sinking fast. So he stepped forward and he called out in a large voice, "Anyone here know how to pray?" And a pastor stepped forward and he said, "Yes, Captain, I know how to pray." "Good," said the captain. "You pray while the rest of us put on our life jackets, because we're one short." So we're going to read some verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. That's found on 451 of the pew Bibles. I don't know why we say pew, because there aren't any pews, are there? But the church Bibles. 451, beginning at verse 1. I don't know how many of you know this story. It's a bit weird, to be honest, but hopefully as we go through, you'll find some words of help and encouragement. After this, the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazon Tamar, that is Engedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem before the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They've lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." We'll leave the passage there for a moment. And I don't know about you, but we don't have some sort of invisible box around us as Christians that protect us from troubles and situations that come and attack us and cause us grief. Whether that's problems in a marriage, problems with our job, problems in our family, problems with our health, all sorts of issues can come and cause us issues. We're not immune. And Jehoshaphat, being one of the better kings of Israel, who served God and proclaimed God's greatness and was very much following his will, would have been quite shocked to have received this problem, this news of these three great armies coming to invade him. In fact, chapters back, it says that God put fear in the nations around Judah so that they wouldn't invade. But somehow the situation had changed. The three armies had come together and got new courage and were coming to invade. A massive army approaching. What did Jehoshaphat do? First of all, he panicked. We're told that he was full of fear. And isn't this a natural response when we find these sorts of things happening? It's not unholy or unchristian or weakness to fear fear when we have problems coming into our lives. It's a natural human response. But it's how we deal with that fear and where we go from that point that's important. Now, Jehoshaphat called an enormous prayer meeting. We're told that they came from all round, from cities all around, and they came and they gathered at the temple. And both young and old, husbands and wives and children came and stood in the courtyard of the temple. And then Jehoshaphat came up and gave us this prayer. And I think this is a great prayer, a pattern of prayer that we can adopt ourselves when we're facing problems. I don't know about you, but when I'm facing problems, my first prayer is, help, Lord, I know what to do. Can you do this? Can you solve this problem? And maybe even to run around and try and sort it out myself. That's not what Jehoshaphat did. He called a fast. He called this enormous great prayer meeting. And as we examine the prayer, what he's doing is building a faith picture of God. And this surely should be what our prayers do. If you think about the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us, it's very similar. He starts off by reminding us who God is. So in at the beginning here we read, I'm looking at chapter 21, which isn't very helpful, is it? Right. So he says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. He starts off, as he spoke this prayer, by reminding himself and the people that gathered just who God was. That he was a God in heaven, that he was a powerful God, and the might was in his hand. And no one, nothing, could withstand him. Sometimes we allow God to keep out of the picture when we're facing things. We run around thinking we're doing the right thing by trying to sort out our problems ourselves. We need to go back to the drawing board, in a sense, in our prayers, and start off by reminding ourselves who God is and what he's done for us. Then he goes on and he talks about the relationship that he and the people of God have with God. So he carries on and he says, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to us forever, to your descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. What a statement of faith from a king who was fearful of this great army, and we can't really imagine how he must have felt, knowing that really he was facing impossible odds. A massive army, not just one army, but three armies joining together and coming to invade him and the nation. And here he's reminding himself and the people that there is a special relationship between them and God. God had proved his faithfulness to them in the past. He formed this great relationship with Abraham, made firm promises about them inheriting the land and being blessed throughout all time. And here Jehoshaphat reminds the people of this relationship that they have together of with God and what he's done with. He says, our God. This is their God. This is their, we say, our Father. We have this relationship with God that means that when we face these problems, not that those problems go away necessarily, but we bring God in to those situations. And what this prayer does is to build a faith picture, to increase the faith of both Jehoshaphat and the people as they stood there, reminding them of who God was, what God, how powerful he is, what he's done for them in the past, and how he stands with them now. If I was to take a text for my sermon, it would be verse 12. Verse 12 says, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't this the essence of prayer? I'll be honest, that would have been not in my prayers at the end. It would have been at the beginning. But that's not how Jehoshaphat prayed. He prayed by building this picture of who God was, what his relationship was with them, how great God was, how he was in control, and then says, help. We tend to begin our prayers when facing problems with help, and then praying, oh Lord, we're in such problems, can you help us with this, can you help us with that? We need to get into the habit, perhaps in our prayers and when we're facing problems, of remembering who God is, remembering his promises and what he's done for us, and putting him in the center of our situation. But I love this verse, because isn't this how we are, how we feel in most of the time? Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I've got no power. I've got no plans. I've got no understanding on how to deal with this problem that's facing me in my life today. But then we have the answer. But my eyes are fixed on you. So all of us face situations when, just like Jehoshaphat, we would say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. We need to take the example that Jehoshaphat brings, which is to focus our attention on God, on Jesus, who he is, what he's done, our relationship as his children, our relationship as redeemed, forgiven, and spirit-filled people. It's really a simple act of taking our eyes off of the situation, taking our eyes off of the overwhelming problem, and instead fixing our eyes upon God, upon Jesus, and allowing that to build our faith. Now, I'm not stupid. Maybe I am. I'm not stupid. I know that when we're facing really big problems, yes, we do have those sleepless nights. Yes, we do. We do have, the problem is still there as a sense. But as we focus upon God, remembering who he is and what he's done for us and the promises he's made to us, So our mind is switched not to the problem, but to God. In Psalms it said, God says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Putting our faith in God means that we will not quit in those difficult and hard times. We'll keep learning, growing, and looking to God, even when life doesn't always go the way that we want or feel that it should go. Right, we're going to read on. So, verse 13 and onwards. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones. That verse confused me a little bit, because aren't the little ones the children? So who are the little ones and who are the children? Anyway, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jeziah, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He was an important man, wasn't he? He had all these people behind him, his relatives and descendants. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judea and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jorel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. One of the mistakes perhaps that we all make, and I know I make it myself, is we're too busy talking to God and telling him what we think and how we need help, that we don't take time to sit and listen to what he says. Here we have a situation where through this man who was there in the gathering, the Spirit of God came upon him and he gave God's answer to the people and Jehoshaphat. Sometimes we're too busy rushing around trying to sort the problem out, or too busy complaining about the situation to God, that we don't take time to listen, to be still, as it says in the Bible, and know that you are God. He tells them that, don't worry, I'm with you. And you know, there are many, many verses in the Bible that tell us the same thing. I am with you. I'm here beside you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to strengthen you. I'm here to bless you. Then he says, don't worry, the battle is mine, not yours. And I think that is a truth, whatever situation we're going through. God is in control, would be the simple way of putting it. That we as people, yes, we're weak. We don't know what to do. We have no plan, but our eyes are fixed on Jesus, on God. But God knows. God has the answer. God has a plan for our lives. We used to sing a song which said something like, I know who holds the future. And it's true, isn't it? That God is the one who knows the beginning from the end. Isn't he the perfect one to trust and look to for our strength and our help when we go through times of trouble, but at all times to keep our eyes upon him? So we need to get into the habit of listening, not just speaking in our prayers. Now, God may not appoint a person to come and say, God has spoken to me and this is the message, this is the answer to you, although he may do that. Maybe in our house group or in a prayer meeting that we're at, somebody will have a word of knowledge or a picture or some words specifically for us. And we need to be open and receptive to that and test these things when they happen. But maybe God will speak also through a song, a worship song. Maybe God will speak through a verse in the Bible. Maybe God will speak through a friend who comes alongside and prays with you. Maybe God will speak to you in your mind as you pray and as you fix your eyes upon him. But let's be open. We've got two ears and one mouth. Let's be open when we pray, not only to speak, but to listen to what he says. Now, this passage, I think, is confusing because he says, you will not have to fight this battle, but get ready, get your soldiers all lined up and wait. We're not good at waiting, are we? And they must have thought to themselves, well, this is unusual. I mean, I can remember Joshua marching around Jericho 7 days and seven times on the last day and the walls falling down. I remember Joshua coming and having to break these jars and lights and shouting, and God did a great... But he's not asking us to do anything except wait. Stand firm. God was testing their faith. God was testing their belief in his word. It is very hard, isn't it, when we face problems, to be still and to wait. Naturally, we want to try and sort things out. Naturally, we want to run around and do something. Here, God says, I will fight this battle for you. I am with you. Do not be afraid. Wait. Be still and wait. And sometimes that is the word that God brings as we pray and we look to him through these problems and difficulties we face. That God is saying, trust me, be still, stand firm, and wait. And you know, that's in many ways the most difficult thing to do, isn't it? Let's read on. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord. Good job I put my teeth in this morning, all these names. And the God of Israel with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering these men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked towards the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. There's a lot in this passage, my time's probably gone already. One of the things that touches me is early in the morning they got up. They weren't laying in. They weren't fearful of what was to come. They were up bright and early, ready to do and to hear what God had to say. And then you have this great picture of the king bowing down and worshipping God with his face on the ground, and all the people too worshipping God and praising his name. And then a very weird thing that he appoints the singers, the worshippers at the front of the army. Now, I want to say a couple of things here. First of all is, let's not underestimate worship as what we do here on a Sunday. I know some people will say, oh yeah, well we sing this song and this hymn just to fill up the time so that people don't have to put up with lots of people speaking in the background. And it just breaks up the service. But you know, that isn't what it's about. Worship, true worship, again, just like the prayer of faith that Jehoshaphat brought to the people, is a way of bringing God into the center of what we do. Our worship and our praise of God is what changes our hearts and changes the situation. Prayer is one thing, worship is another thing that helps us to stand and to fight and to know God's blessing in our situation. I can imagine these singers going along and singing the latest worship song and God is in control and God is great, God is wonderful, and you can imagine, they probably didn't sing without some drums and trumpets and instruments. It would have been quite a loud noise or worshipful event. Maybe, I don't know, this is me speculating, maybe those three armies heard this great racket and then began to argue because they said, I thought you said they were weak. I thought you said they were small. I thought you said that they would run away if they heard we were coming. Listen to them, they're coming. And so they began to fight with one another. That's just me being speculative. But let's be real about this. Worship does defeat the enemy. I'm reminded of a couple of situations with Elisha. One was where him and his servant were imprisoned in a house, and surrounding was this vast Syrian army. And the servant panicked and said, oh, what are we going to do? Look at that vast army that's there. And Elisha prayed to God and said, open his eyes, Lord, to see. And then appeared behind this army of Syria, chariots and angels and hosts of God's army behind. Again, open our eyes, fix our eyes, Lord, upon you. Now, worshipping before a battle has even taken place, worshipping before we've even seen the result of a situation, shows great faith, shows great courage. They could have said, oh, well, we'll wait and see what God does and then we'll have a worship service and thank him. But that's not what they did. They worshipped believing that God was with them. They worshipped believing that God indeed was going to fight that battle for them. And I also feel that as they were worshipping with all the instruments and the singing and praising God for who he was and what he would do, they couldn't hear all the battle going on. And you know, there's a sense as well that when we worship God, the battles that we're fighting, the problems that we're facing, big and difficult as they are, will reduce in our mind because we are again focusing on who God is and what God has done for us. We sing that song, don't we? Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We need not only to sing it, but to believe it and to act, particularly when we're facing problems and difficulties. We need, when we're facing problems, to praise God and worship him. Because what is praise? It's bringing God into our situation. It's recognizing who God is and what God has done. It's a profound expression of trust in God's promises. One last thing, because I know I've gone on too long. It's interesting, isn't it, that God didn't just give them the battle, but gave them the plunder, the blessing. And one of the things that struck me as I looked at this passage was this. Isn't it interesting that blessing came at the place and heart of the battle? Isn't that interesting? That as we fight, trusting God through our difficult situations, as we look to Him and we say to God, I don't know what to do. This vast army is too big for me. I'm overwhelmed by this situation. And let's face it, there may be people in that situation today. I don't know what to do, God. I'm overwhelmed by the situation. I've got no way out. I can't see any way out. I have no plans. I have no way of dealing with this. But my eyes are on You. Blessing comes at the heart of the battle. So as we continue in our worship, maybe you are facing an overwhelming situation in your life, at work, in your family, in your marriage, health, whatever it might be. Don't forget, we have a prayer team at the end who sit over here. Come and sit with a friendly person who will pray with you. And you can seek God and know that comfort. You know, I didn't mention that when all the people came together to pray, that's like us coming together as a church. And how important is that in our daily battles and our battles together and our problems and situations? That we come to church and those around us support us and we hear God speaking to us. Amen.